A physicist, an engineer, and a statistician went hunting together. They stood in their spot, and all of a sudden a deer appeared 50 yards out. The physician looked. He made adjustments for height and trajectory, forgot about wind resistance, shot, and the bullet flew 5 inches low and missed the deer. The engineer saw what happened, made adjustments for the wind and also the elevation, and shot, and the bullet flew 5 inches too high. The statistician looked at the shot and said, "Got him." Got to think about that a little bit. I'm afraid sometimes we get thanks and giving thanks about as wrong when we fudge on reality in the same way that statistician said, 5 inches high and 5 inches low, we got them. So I want to get thanks right by getting a clear-eyed view of life that takes real life into account. And as we do that, I want to answer the question, if we can, how do we get to the final thank you of life, the last amen of life? Walking in faith. We've been looking at what it means to be whole in Christ. And it's not just a matter of surviving. It's a matter of thriving, right? My grandfather made it to 90. And my dad says that one of his phrases that encapsulates his life is, "I shouldn't be alive." He had a brother that had a lot of, we'll just say, antics and stuff that he got him into trouble. Besides that, he had so many near misses in World War II. But it's not just my grandpa's age of making it to 90 that I care about. I want to thrive and embody a man who's served God. And that's same all four of my grandparents. I want to make it there in all the ways that count. And so as we think about wholeness in Christ, one of the wholeness we really need to think about, and before it's too late, is think about the wholeness of life. Making it to the last amen, the final thank you. Anybody with me on that?
Amen.
I believe that a life that sees God for who he is ultimately wholly thankful. And today I want to see what Psalm 92 offers us to help us in this, and then apply that to the tough stuff of life, and then making it the long haul. So would you turn with me to Psalm 92? We can stand in honor of God's word. Psalm 92, and let's ask God to bless this reading. Heavenly Father, this word is not just written for us, Lord, but it is written for all of your people throughout history. And we want to receive this word with gratitude, but we also want to hear it afresh. Even if we've heard it before or lots of times before, we want to hear it right now by your Spirit, we ask. Speak to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Psalm 92, beginning with verse 1. Sing. That's the wrong verse. Here we go. Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And then skip down. Verse 9. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no wickedness in him." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. So how do we get to the final thank you of life? Well, I saw a few things in the scripture, and you guys can help me. Verse 10 says, my translation, recognize your source. So help me if you would. What comes from God? Everything. What kinds of things do we appreciate that comes from God? Love. grace, forgiveness, life, salvation. I think some of the themes in Psalms here as well, strength and victory come from God. Also, wisdom and inspiration. As we're getting ready for Advent, I just had moments this week of like exciting inspiration. It comes from God. That's the first thing. Recognize your source. The second thing is to be planted in the presence of God. Verse 13 gives an image of these two trees planted in the temple. Now, we know from the layout of the temple, they didn't build the temple around trees. This is an image for us to take in and to understand our place. These trees were planted in the presence in the temple. They were flourishing, verse 13, and bearing fruit, verse 14. They were fresh and green. Flourishing comes from abiding in God. And of course, trees need good sunlight and good soil and good water. The psalmist is speaking about abiding in God's presence. In his day, that meant the temple courts. That's where the presence of God was situated. That was his throne. We know since Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit on the people. And so the praising people of God is God's temple. And so abiding in the worshiping body of God is planting ourselves as trees in his presence. I heard this week from a young lady who was a friend a long time ago. She said, "I'm not a good church girl anymore, but," and her voice trailed off, and she spoke longingly. And I have hopes for her. Not that she becomes that little girl she was again, but that she picks up where she left off. That she is walking fully with the Lord. And that's for all of us. We can pick up where we left off. We can be planted firmly in the presence of God. That's the second thing. And the third one is to be grateful. To be grateful for what God has given. Truly grateful. Verse 2 says, proclaiming your love and proclaiming your faithfulness. To have a witness that the Lord is faithful. All right, sounded like three. That's pretty good. I'm going to work on you here. You ready? Psalm 22:22 says, "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you." We can all do this. Not just the one who sits over here and the one who sits over there. I know this isn't a black church, but sometimes I feel moved by the Spirit, you know. Black preachers often say, "Can I get a witness?" And that doesn't mean I'm going to be bringing you a microphone. So you got it. All right, good. Sometimes we feel like, I don't know if I should say something. I don't know. Black Nazarene pastor Jacoby, what was his last name? Campbell. I heard him recently say, it's kind of like he's a pastor of a multicultural church. He's got some black, white, and all the other kinds in his church. And he put it this way. Sometimes people feel a little bit uncomfortable to speak up and say praise God, but they want to. And he says, it's kind of like a road trip. You're in the car, and someone opens a bag of Doritos. Now, you may not like the smell of the Doritos, but everyone likes the taste, right? So you just got to eat the Dorito. That's his wisdom. You just got to speak up, say praise God, just be a part of it, and then you like the smell of the Doritos too. I thought that was hilarious. So yeah, we can just say that. Praise God, amen, hallelujah. There's lots of good Bible words. Take your pick. So in Psalms here, he just gives us a couple, but we can do whatever. We can speak up and say his praise here and also in other places. It inspires us and helps us to give him praise. And verse 15 is another piece of inspiration. It says, "He is my rock." Anybody, can you count on Jesus? Amen. Amen. Raising hand, that's okay too. All right, there we go. Got to stretch before worship sometimes. Here we go. So there's three truths that I just wanted to say and say again. Recognize your source, be planted in the presence of God, and also be grateful for what God gives. I want to give a couple considerations next, because those things sound great, and they're totally true, and we need to do them. But sometimes we run into things, and we don't realize why it can be harder to do those things at times. Anybody have any hard circumstances this week? We'll all get there someday. Psalm 92 has some advice, and the first thing is to speak of our enemies. Now, I know this can make us uncomfortable because some of the Psalms make me uncomfortable. Anybody with me on that? I know All this talk of enemies is hard. I don't have many enemies, right? Our nation has enemies, but not me personally, right? They don't care about me. Christians, do we have any enemies? We have one enemy. We certainly have at least one enemy. Our enemy is a roaring lion, it says in 1 Peter 5:8. Going about, seeking one to devour. Like a predator, he's seeking to pick off the weak ones, one by one. And so, a consideration today, I just wanted to highlight, is to face our enemy. Face our enemy. Let me be even bolder to say that our enemy is stronger and more focused than any human enemies David or the Israelites ever faced. Maybe we shouldn't be uncomfortable reading some of the Psalms talking about enemies, because it reminds us we have an enemy. We need to occasionally realize and think about and face our enemy. Let me be even bolder. Even when Hitler, Stalin, and the others did their dirty deeds in the last century, they weren't humanity's fiercest enemies. And we talk about them a lot, don't we? We still do. The devil, Satan, the evil one, has always been the fiercest enemy of humanity. And that'll be the last time I suffer the indignity of mentioning his name today. Let us never ascribe the evil one's work to God. This is a really important part of this. If we are going through something that is evil, we can say the truth. God is allowing it. But never suffer God or yourself the indignity of ascribing evil to God by saying God is doing this. You and I sometimes experience the traumatic in life. In fact, I'm really hesitant to use the word trauma these days because it gets way overused, I think. But it absolutely happens. Human beings suffer real evil like abuse, neglect, adultery, and other traumatic pain. Sometimes we even speculate, maybe God is doing this to me. I just want to say that's not true. That's a kind of a broken praise, and it's not worthy of God. God wants to heal the broken praises in our life, not take credit for them. Verse 15 says, there is no unrighteousness in him. Will you say that with me? There is no unrighteousness in him. Let us never ascribe evil to God. Let us simply say, God is good, but this is not. Let us never be confused about that. Say that with me if you would. God is good, but this is not. It's the evil one who tempts people to take up addiction in order to numb themselves. It's the evil one who tempts people to look to lesser things rather than to God for healing. It's the evil one who tempts people to make a permanent bad decision in the midst of a temporary difficulty. And it's the evil one who tries to shield our eyes from God's goodness and the truth around us. That's the evil one. It's not God. God is a God of healing, of resilience, of grace beyond our worst sins. God is our God of new hopes for us and new works in our heart and life. God is a God with love for every single one of us, even if we're not fully seeing that. Let us be very clear what God is doing. I'll just mention, Joni Erickson Tada is a disciple of Jesus I greatly respect. But she says that God caused the accident that paralyzed her for life, that was her intention. And while she has gone on to do great and grace-filled works of inspiration and help and things that have helped me, I'm not sure she's right about one detail of her life. I just read it this week, an article she titles, Paralysis Was His Good Plan. And I have to modify that in my own heart with my own understanding of God, that God allowed that in her life. I don't think God planned that for her life. And we can talk about it in heaven. While I can't speak to her in her own situation, she does seem to wrestle a little with it about who else caused that thing. But I don't think God goes around knocking people off of rafts into shallow water so they can be paralyzed. I'll just say, God does not tell perpetrators, it's okay if you do this to him or her. I don't think God causes sin in any way, and it's my conviction God is not the author of sin. And there I'm quoting the Westminster Catechism. You know I don't go looking for controversy. But I'll say this. This misperception has caused so much hurt in hearts of Christians and damage to the reputation of God. And it's undeserved. God does allow difficult things this side of heaven. It's true. God allows the consequences for sin and even disciplines us at times. It says Hebrews 12:10. But God does not cause sin, and he never has. And I urge us to never declare the reasons to others of why we think God allows their suffering. It's so tempting at times to try to explain someone's suffering, but we need to have compassion when we speak with them and not declare God's reasons because we don't know, but to be with them. God has no joy in suffering, but he allows it. I know this because Luke 13:14, Jesus responded very passionately to people that were saying things about those who are suffering, that it must be their sin. And he says this, those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were guilty, more guilty than all the others in Jerusalem? He goes on to say that we all deserve judgment for our sins. And trauma happens, and tragedy happens. And even though God is at work in the midst of terrible things, we can affirm that. Let's be careful not to say that this is the reason or that is the reason. The suffering of losing a child is not explained easily, nor should we try to explain it easily, but just to help in the trauma the best we can. I'll put it this way. My little brother lost his best friend at 8 years old. And the family that was marked by that grief was also marked by the Spirit's comfort. Let us never say that God wanted to comfort them, so he brought about that pain and took away their child. Absolutely not. That's not the love of God, but God allowed it, and he brought them through it, and he's loving them. And right now, a dear childhood friend of mine was just taken off of some life support, and it's surprising because she's my age. You know, and maybe in David's day, my age is kind of an average age to live. You know, that'd be understandable, but that feels tragic in this day and age, and it's hard. And she served Jesus, and she loved Jesus, and we know that. But that doesn't make it easy. It's okay to be sad if something is sad. There's a Bible word that gets used that we don't always understand, but we need to learn to do it, and that word is lament. Lament. We have to at times lament, or what Aubrey Sampson says, to speak the weight of these sad times, declare to God the absence of his shalom peace, and remind him of his promises. And that's what they do a lot in the Bible, all over, including Lamentations and all kinds of Psalms, to lament. Sometimes it sounds sad, other times it sounds bold. But that's what they're doing. They're bringing their sadness before God. And when we don't bring our sadness before God, we bring it before our family, our friends, and ourselves in sometimes unhealthy ways rather than bring it to the Lord. And certainly we can bring it to our family and friends. But we need to bring our sadness to God. And lament is one of the ways that we do this so that we can say in the midst of difficulty, God is good, but this is not. Let me give you an example. Jürgen Moltmann signed up to serve his country and fight as a soldier. Now, he fought for Germany, and Germany was becoming Nazified before World War II, but he was just a young guy. He didn't really know a lot about that. He was in Hamburg, his hometown, defending his hometown when Air Force bombers dropped explosive incendiary bombs that kindled a storm of fire and burned all kinds of stuff around him to rubble. One of his childhood friends was killed right next to him, and he survived. And he didn't know what to do with that. He went through many other traumas in World War II until he was finally captured. And he had time in the middle of the battle as he was a prisoner of war back in England. He had time to reflect and ask those questions, God, where are you? How can you allow this to happen? I experienced my friend dying, and I'm alive. And why? Why me? And as he read the Psalms, he heard the anguished cry of the psalmist and even Jesus himself crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as he was in England, surrounded by good people who cared about him, and he felt the suffering, he realized the only one who understood his anguish was God himself. And he's written passionately about God gave his son to die, that God experienced dying and losing a loved one, losing his son as the father. And then God also, as the son, experienced death and all the anguish of that for us. And he realized the only one that understood his pain was God. And at the same time, he realized something else. There were people around the prisoners of war camp that were Christians, Frank and Nellie Baker. And they came to the prisoner of war camp and asked if they could start bringing some of these captured prisoners, soldiers from other armies, Nazis, over for Sunday dinner. And Jürgen Moltmann was one of the ones they brought home. And he said that the only seed of hope he had in his life was planted in his heart around Frank and Nellie Baker's Sunday dinner table. And through all of that, he became a man who didn't know much about God to understanding that God knows more about suffering than any one of us. And that's why he sent his son. Not to solve every little bit of pain and problems that we have in this life, but to help us through them and also to get us to the other side. To get us to glory, to save us, and to make us whole. People who can walk through anything by his grace. Moltmann learned that, and he became a theologian of hope, and his first book was called Theology of Hope. Praise God. And so we can say in the midst of difficulty, God is good, but this is not. Evil is not of God. God is comforting. He's offering grace. He's bringing about new life. Even if we can't see it yet, God is at work. If you're going through a hard time, I know God will get you through this. Most all of us have been through some kind of hard time in our life. We can testify, right, friends? God will get you through this. The psalm tells us our praise should be in the morning and finishing at night. Verse 2, it says, in the evening. And this goes with our lifetime. We praise him from beginning to end. And it's good to honor the aged. So I was thinking, well, everybody age, stand up, you know. But then I was thinking, what age? What age is age? What's, should I have all the 80-year-olds stand up? All the 70-year-olds? I don't know. I decided I don't want to make you all stand. But I'll at least read to you my thanks. This is mine. I am thankful for how many seasoned and wise aged disciples of Jesus we have in our congregation. And for all the rest of you who don't feel quite as aged and wise, you can just give thanks with me. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate your wisdom. We appreciate you sharing it with us. So how do we get all the way to the last thank you? One more thought on this. Psalm 1 compares a righteous person to a stately tree. And Psalm 92 gives us two of the stateliest trees around as examples. If you have time to look them up, please do. They're wonderful analogies. I'll just mention one. Palm trees. The palm tree had a fruit that was eaten. It had sap that was made into drink. It had leaves that were used for roofs and mats and ropes and baskets, and it had branches that were used for festive occasions. They were absolutely trees of worship. And also, I just realized this as I was reading this psalm. Trees are the most upright living things on planet Earth. I love that. And so their fruit feeds the world, and they symbolize being upright and living a long time. And I hope none of us make it to 1,000 years in this life, but some trees do. They absolutely do. And so what a great example for us. That's how I see the aged among us. Wise, full of fruit, lots to offer to help us make all kinds of stuff. And they embody the uprightness of God. A man named Henry Knorr was postmaster all his life in Wisconsin. When he retired, he decided he was going to take on something else. Rather than just sit in the easy chair, he was going to take on a craft of woodworking and designing beautiful things out of wood. And so he would go through the wilderness of southwest Wisconsin, and he would look for wood beautiful wood to make something out of. And he says it's invariably the tree that has been stressed and challenged, surviving a high, windy place that yields the wood I value the most. He's a beautiful artist. Well, I don't know how beautiful he is, but you know what I'm saying. He's an artist that makes beautiful stuff. And it just reminds me of another twisted piece of wood that was not beautiful to look at, except that Jesus died on that wood for us. He gave his life for us. And in the midst of the worst suffering imaginable, the worst trauma, Jesus gave his life for us to give new life and resurrection and hope. And by that wood, the cross, we have salvation. Before we pray, I'll just mention, I can't wait next week to start Advent. So I'm very excited. We're going to be in Luke, and there's some wonderful stories there, thinking about the amazement that happens in the Advent season. I'm ready for some amazement. How about you, friends? Amen. Worship team, would you come forward? And we can all stand for prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to face our enemy straight on and realize afresh, Lord, we can make it. To unmask the enemy in our temptations, the one who wants our downfall, and to help us have the strength to make it to the final amen, and the grace, Lord, to know that as we pass each hurdle of temptation, there's victory on the other side and rejoicing. And for those especially dark days that some may be going through right now, or some may have this next year, Lord, I don't know. Thank you, Lord, for promising to help us through it. Thank you for giving your grace and your glory for us each and every day. Thank you for giving friends and spiritual brothers and sisters to help us along the way. And Lord, thank you for this wonderful season of Thanksgiving. Lord, give a wonderful time for all the families and friends and everyone who gathers, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.